three. That's where I'll start, but I want to say a few things. Be like Brother Stoniker. I want to say a few things before I start talking.
Yeah.
I really enjoyed the preaching this morning. And some of what I wanted to preach was touched on, thankfully. And Dale said, I hope I didn't mess it up. I said, no, that's good. I like it. Because that tells me that the Lord's leading us all in the same direction. And that's an encouragement to me. And Brother Koch had a very difficult subject. I'm glad I didn't have that one. But I don't know that there's any man that can really do justice to explaining the purpose of the church.
Right.
But I'd like to say, this is a day, almost all of what is loosely referred to as Christianity celebrates Easter. And there are very few people that comprehend the fact of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and when he rose again. The most magnificent display of God's power, other than the fact of creation itself, was when Jesus rose from the dead. The magicians in Egypt could duplicate some of the things Aaron and Moses did. But I can assure you, no man has ever had the power to bring himself back from the dead. But Jesus did that. When he died on the cross, he satisfied, in the Father's eyes, our sin debt. In full, 100%. And then the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. And he openly triumphed over death and hell and sin, making a show of them, making a mockery of death, hell, and sin. All the things that were wrought by the curse Adam brought. Christ destroyed all of that openly. And he rose again from the grave. He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. And that kind of power has never been displayed in the world from Adam till now on such a grand scale as when the Lord brought himself back to life. And he had to lay his life down, and he had power to take it again. And I just wanted to mention that. But he was raised again for our justification. And that is a tremendous thing. And 1 John chapter 1, it says that God could be just to forgive us of our sins. How could he be just and forgiven me of my sin? Because his son paid that debt in full. And his integrity, his honor, his holiness compels him to honor what his son did for us. And so we're justified. And some people say, well, it's just as if I had never sinned, but it goes more than that. It's just as if I had never been a sinner. So anyway, that's my introduction. I'd like to go, if you're in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read verse 9 and 10 and 11. My assigned verse is verse 10, but that's all part of one sentence. Now, I'm not one of those guys that thinks God gave somebody an idea and sort of guarded over what he wrote to make sure it come out right. I believe God gave the words.
Right.
And people say, well, you know, this is Peter's style of writing, or it's John's style of writing or something. Well, I think the God who created the universe, just by speaking the words, is capable of imparting different personalities to that which he inspired to men to write. And one of the things that we notice quite often in the words, the scriptures that God inspired Paul to write is that there are some long sentences in there. Some of them go 4 or 5 verses, and it's just a comma and a semicolon, and it keeps going. And this is one of those cases, so I'm going to start and read verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a tremendous statement God's given us here. And he says, well, first of all, he declares what our task is, the church. My assignment sermon this morning is to preach on the purpose of the church. And I'm going to try to differentiate, if I can, that there's a difference between our task and our purpose. And I hope to explain that, but here, our task is to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. We read in 1 John about fellowship. And the apostle said, we long to have fellowship with you, but it has to be based on the fact that we have a mutual relationship with God through his son Jesus. You see, if you want a God, but you won't accept Jesus, then we can't have fellowship. Mm-hmm. Our relationship to the Father is through his son Jesus. And that's brought out here in verse 9. This mystery, from the beginning of the world, has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God created all things by his Son. Now there are some religions that teach that Jesus only became God when he died on the cross or something. But my King James Bible declares he was active in the creation.
Right.
He brought forth, God created all things by his Son. The Son, the hands of our Savior, brought forth things, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, breathed life into it. They were all three active in the creation, and that's mentioned here. And all of that is, that brings us to verse 10. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now we read about spiritual wickedness in high places and principalities and powers of evil men. This is a little different. This is principalities and powers in heavenly places. You see, Satan always imitates God. If God has principalities and powers in heaven, Satan wants his counterfeit on the earth, because that's all he can do. That's his domain. And what we have here is our task is set before us. And that task is to make all men see what the fellowship with God is, and that it's based on his son Jesus, who, by the way, created all things. And it's our task in verse 10 that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, these things might be known to men. Well, how are they going to be known to men? By the ministry and the work and the operation of a local church, a church that God gave, a church that God founded and established. And the church, by the way, it's the only authorized institution on the face of God's earth to propagate the gospel,
right,
and spread the truth. And I'll get into that in a little bit, but this will bring us to our purpose. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It all ties in to Jesus our Lord. the work of the church, the messages the church has proclaimed, it's all based on the Lord Jesus Christ, our founder, and it says it's based on an eternal purpose. And the word eternal appears in the scripture a number of times. I have eternal life. I can't have eternal life on a temporary basis. I can't lose. A lot of these people think they lose their salvation, and they can't, because salvation they have is work salvation or emotion salvation, and you can lose that as quickly as you got it. But when God saves us, when we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, that's eternal. It's not something that we did, therefore it's not something we can lose. He secured that for us.
Right.
He went in heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat, in a true tabernacle which God pitched and not man, and obtained, what? Eternal redemption for us. And as long as that blood's there, the Father's satisfied. So it's never going away.
Right.
So the Father's satisfaction of Christ's offering for me is never going away. So that's what we are to proclaim. And the church, that's our task, is to proclaim this, so be known to principalities and powers in heavenly places, and to his children here. I'll get into that in a minute. But this is an eternal purpose. The purpose the church has is eternal. Mm-hmm. It says here in verse 12, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We need to understand it's the faith of Christ that saves us and keeps us and secures our eternal salvation. So, most people don't think about it. It's really easy to confuse. Well, confusion is not the word. It's really easy to unintentionally blend purpose and responsibility. And I mentioned that the church has a task, and this is the task of the church, a duty of the church, if you will, to spread the gospel. That's not our purpose. That's our duty. That's our task. Most people think it's the same thing. But it's not, and I'll give you a couple examples. I'll try. I had a whole bunch of them. Don't worry, I'm only going to use two. The purpose of a man is to be the head of the house. The job of a man, a responsibility, task, whatever you want to call it, is to provide for the house. It's two different things. He has a responsibility to provide for that house because he's the head of it. That's his purpose, to be the head of the house. His task is to provide for it. It's the duty of a woman to be the wife of a husband. It's her task to guide the home. Many times guys don't like that, but the Bible says she's to guide the home. She should be the guide of the home. I had over 40 years experience working in a shipyard, and there is a propulsion system that makes the ship go. But there's a steering system that guides where it goes. And that's how I try to explain the task of the wife to guide the home. Not just pick out the drapes and the color of the soap and all that, but to guide the home. And many times that's accomplished by training children. It's manners, as was mentioned earlier, and instilling in them a respect for God and the family. But she guides the home. That's her task. Her purpose is to be a wife. Man's purpose is to be husband, head of the house, and provide for it, and so forth. So I'd like to briefly look, before I get to the purpose of a church, let's notice a few things about the task of a church as I try to differentiate between the two. The task of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus said, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But we preach the gospel of Christ. And it has to be the gospel of Christ. If you look in most of the other translations other than the King James Bible, and you open it to the book of Romans, look in chapter 1, you find verse 16, in the King James, Paul is inspired to write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. These other versions say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I think, what spirit led them to leave out of Christ? Mm-hmm. What problem did they have with Christ? Jesus is creator of all things. He's the head of the church. Why would they have a problem with him?
Right.
So we're to preach the gospel of Christ. That's the task of the church. Mm-hmm. The whole world. Now this church, Lily Valley, Rupert, Rollinsburg, whatever church, we don't have the power to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have the authority, but he has only given us a limited amount of power. That's why he has more than one church body, more than one local church. One local church might send a missionary to Argentina. Somebody else sends a missionary to the Philippines. And God, through all of his congregations, covered the world. But we have authority, and that authority comes from the one who established his church, the Christ of the gospel, the one that has the eternal purpose in Christ. Now, you think, as I get here in a minute, I get to our purpose, if there is an eternal purpose in Christ, and we are in Christ, then we have an eternal purpose. Mm-hmm. And so the authority by which the church accomplishes her task was given to her expressly by the Lord of glory. We can look in James chapter 2, verse 1, and find out he's the Lord of glory. Mm-hmm. And he is the one that stood there with his church in that passage, Matthew chapter 28, and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And teach them all things I commanded you. We have authority from him. This church, our church, any of the other churches, have authority from God to go preach the gospel, to evangelize the world. In fact, it's not a request, it's a command. We are missionaries, gladly, we're missionary churches, because we want to be, but it's also a requirement, not a suggestion. God said, go into all the world. He didn't say if you feel like it, or if you want to, or if you got time, or if you can afford it. He said, do it. And he, by the way, told us what to preach and teach. He said, all things that I've commanded you, that's what you teach. And by the way, he said, the words I speak, they're not my words. Whatsoever I heard the Father say, that's what I'm telling you. And then he prayed to the Father in John 17. He said, all you've given me, I've given them. Mm-hmm. So we have authority to perform our task of evangelizing the world. And that came from the Lord Jesus, who is the founder of the church. And the church is therefore responsible to ensure that whatever she teaches and preaches is a true gospel of grace.
Right.
Not a gospel of works. Not a gospel of works and faith. Or a little bit of faith, a little bit of works. Grace. All grace. Mm-hmm. No works. Those preaching the gospel are not to handle the words of God deceitfully. Brother Scott touched on that. It is an incredibly dangerous thing for a man to stand before a congregation of God's people and knowingly compromise the truth, misrepresent the scripture, to gain a following and be liked and thought highly of. You preach the truth.
Right.
Whatever it is, you preach the truth as it is, a man is AR, one said. But we ensure that we proclaim salvation by grace. No words, no, if you believe and get baptized, you'll be saved. That's not how it works. You're not a fit candidate for baptism until God saved you.
Right.
So, we have to preach grace. Grace. Mm-hmm. Nothing else. And those preaching the gospel are not to handle those words deceitfully. That's, let me find my, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But rather, we are to use great plainness of speech. That's 2 Corinthians 3:12. You tell it what it says. And you tell it like it is. Don't try to dress your speech all up in finery and make it seem higher than it is. You just tell them, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And explain, that means all men everywhere need to repent, or he wouldn't have commanded it. And God has provided a remedy for your sin. So we're to preach, not deceitfully, but plainly, the gospel. And another thing, at no time, ever, for any reason, no exception, should a church preach for doctrines and commandments of men. That's Mark 7:7, also is mentioned in Matthew. But many, many churches have been, I use the word church very loosely here, have been destroyed by somebody, generally a council, demanding that people obey the commandments of men as though it's doctrines from the scripture. And that's a bad thing.
Yeah.
We just preach the gospel. And the doctrines and commandments of men does not ever equal the scripture. The so-called Roman Catholic Church insists that church utterances and tradition is on the same level as scripture is. But it isn't. But we're not them. We're a local independent missionary Baptist church, and we preach the truth. And we're to be very careful about that. It's a duty of the church to make known the manifold riches of Christ. He's the head of the church. We point people to him, to Christ. And we make known not only his Son, but the great love wherewith God loves his people. That's Ephesians 2:4. He didn't just love us a little bit. He didn't love us conditionally. He had a great love for us when we were still enemies of the cross. He sent his Son to die for us. And therefore, we're to proclaim his love. Ephesians 2:4, I mentioned, talks about the great love of God. And then, of course, in the book of 1 John, we read about the love of God, that he loved us before we loved him. Mm-hmm. His love for us is the cause of our love for him. And he is love. And another part of our task as Christians and members of the church is to occupy until he comes. He gave a parable in the book of Luke. And there was a landowner, reference to the Son, who came to this earth to save his people from their sins. He said, I'm going to a far country, and I'll return. And this is a parable teaching that the Lord went back to heaven to obtain eternal redemption for us, and he will come again for us. Mm-hmm. He said in John 14, if I go away, I'll come again. And the slander said, I'll come back. You occupy till I come back. Occupy meaning be productive, not lazy. Be doing the work I gave you. Be evangelizing the world, preaching the gospel of Christ to every creature. So he said, occupy till I come. And so in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 3, we read about the mystery. And this is where a lot of trouble comes in, confusion. It doesn't need to be that way, but it is. A lot of false teachers, a lot of people who don't read the Bible, a lot of people who despise us, us meaning we Gentiles, and we were abhorred by the natural descendants of Abraham. I'm going to get into that just a little bit here in a second. But we read about the mystery of the gospel. And that mystery is the Gentiles will be fellow heirs of the inheritance of the saints in light. The faith is not a way reserved in heaven for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we have an inheritance in heaven. The faith's not a way. And it's there for us. Not there for just whoever comes by, but for us. And who was Peter writing to? If we go back to verse 1, he said, to the elect. So there is a inheritance set aside specifically for you in heaven, and it's reserved and kept by the power of God. That was a great mystery to the saints, prophets of old. And the Bible says they understood that the things about which they wrote was not for them, not for their time, but was for us. How that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs to the salvation of God. The Jews couldn't get their head around how God would welcome Gentile heathen dogs into his kingdom and his family. But you see, what they don't understand, Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. That applies to Jewish hearts as well as Gentile hearts. And the same blood of the Jewish Messiah that was shed to take away their sins has power to take away my sin. Amen. And it was God's choice to do this. And the Jews hardly considered us worthy of God's favor. You know, the Pharisee standing there, nose in the air, saying, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. Well, he was unjustified. The publican, picture of the Gentile, was humble and repented, and the Bible says he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why is that? The love and mercy of God. So, the Bible declares that this mercy and love of God is for Abraham and his children. And so people think, well, the Jews. You know, Abraham and Sarah had children, and you know, Isaac had children, and it went on. But that's not it. It's not the natural lineage. We read in the book of Romans chapter 9, says that the elect hasn't, or Israel hasn't obtained what she's looking for, because it's for the elect. It's not for natural children. It's for spiritual children. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, I want to just read a couple verses here. These are absolutely vital for us to understand how that we are children of God through faith in Christ, even though we're not of the natural lineage of Abraham. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, underline that in your Bible if you have a study Bible, working copy of your Bible, they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. That's the ones counted for the promise. He goes on to explain the children of promise are the ones of faith. So know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. That goes back to verse 11 there in Ephesians 3. All the blessings that we have from the Father of lights, who is no shadow of turning, all good things come from above, and they come to us, not randomly, but through Christ. And so it says here that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through natural lineage? No, through faith. You see, we're accounted for the seeds of the promise. When God told Abraham, I'll make your seed as the stars of heaven, he wasn't talking about natural lineage. He's talking about spiritual, about faith. So it's the task of the church, to wrap all this up, it's the task of the church to proclaim this. That's our job, that's our duty, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ, that He and He alone is our access to the Father, and He's the Savior of the world. That's our task. I went through all of that to get to this. This is our purpose. As I mentioned, the purpose of a woman to be a wife. Purpose of a man is to be the head of a house, which, by the way, means you need to have a house. A household, not necessarily a building. But that's a requirement of, Brother Scott preached about requirements of a pastor, bishop, or a deacon. Be the husband of a wife. Have children in subjection and so forth. That part of it. But the purpose for the church is a little different than our task. We have the task because of our purpose. Not the other way around. We've got to get cause and effect right. Our purpose, the church, finds its foundational purpose in the worship of God and praising of His grace. Let's go back to Ephesians. Only this time go to chapter 1. Well, we'll read chapter 5 too. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now notice this verse. This is why He did it. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. What are we going to be praising God for when we get to heaven? Not Easter eggs. Not a pride flag. None of that other stuff. We'll be praising God for His grace. Because by the works of the flesh will no man be justified in the eyes of God. We'd still be in our sins and condemned. Offer all the bullets and all the rams and observe all the feasts and do all these things without fail, we'd still roast in hell forever. It wouldn't matter because you sin one time, you're a sinner. You break the law one time, you're a lawbreaker. And it's not a matter of degrees. You either are or you aren't. So if you're a lawbreaker, you're condemned. If you're a sinner, you're condemned. Doesn't matter if you just told a little white lie or a whole bunch of other big bad things, you're still a sinner. And grace takes care of that. Grace doesn't care if you're a sinner or not. Because it's not challenged. I hope I'm saying this right. It's not a challenge for God to redeem us. He did so at a tremendous price. But it wasn't like it was a hard job and He just barely could do it. He dispensed to us grace so that we could praise Him in heaven for the glory of that grace. He didn't just save us so we wouldn't suffer in hell. He saved us for His own glory. He said, all these things are created for His glory and His pleasure. So, our purpose. This is a purpose of the church, of a Christian in general. It's a Christian, but by extension out of the church, is to praise. This is our purpose, to praise the glory of God's grace. Just think how glorious grace is, where the law, good though it was, couldn't accomplish salvation. Grace, good. It's glorious. It didn't leave us condemned and wishing we'd have burned one more candle or did the rosary one more time. It left us perfect in Christ, accepted in Christ. So, that's the purpose of the church, is to praise God. And she's fulfilling her purpose when she exalts her head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him preeminence in all things. And he is to have preeminence in all things. And that is our purpose, to glorify and praise God. We're to put him first. Just speaking as a man, my duty, my purpose as a husband is to put my wife above everybody else, even the children. You see, because I'm not one with them, I'm one with her. And that's the purpose of the church, is to be one with Christ and exalt him as the head, the founder, the sustainer of the church. And I keep talking about a church. Perhaps I should, Brother Dill mentioned this, touched on this at least some, but a church is a body of believers. It is those chosen by God before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, and ordained into eternal life. That's all who believe, by the way, Acts 13:48. And saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. And baptized into one body. That's the important part. You can be Christian with all these things. If you want to be truly in the church, you're baptized by the Spirit into one body. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's what constitutes a church. Some guys, religious guys, getting together and renting out a building and calling it a community worship center, that's not a church. That's where you have the same-sex marriages and all that foolishness and all kinds of other blasphemous things. But a true church is people chosen by God, ordained to eternal life, saved by grace, baptized into the body. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into that membership. And that's what a genuine New Testament Christian church is. We're the only one with a purpose from God. God doesn't work through ecclesiastical councils or mission boards or synods or any of this other. He has glory in the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. So that's our purpose, to praise him, glorify him. And although our task or duty is of utmost importance, it doesn't offset or override our purpose. My purpose, first of all, is to praise God, worship him, worship God. Then comes things like evangelizing, teaching, and all this other things. That's to put things in proper perspective. If I elevate missionary work above Christ, he doesn't have preeminence in all things. And I have something out of order. My purpose is, praise the Lord. My task is to spread the word. So make no mistake, glorifying God and praising the glory of his grace is our purpose. Now notice this, the Jews praise the law. Law of works, you know, Moses, law of Moses. They praise the law, they can't save. The church praises the glory of his grace, which does save. What a difference. So our purpose is far higher. When we praise the glory of God's grace, we're doing more than just ascribing to Moses the written law. That no flesh should be justified by laws abundantly clear. no flesh will be justified. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in the eyes of God. But we are saved by grace. Not just trying, but we are saved, how? By grace. And therefore, when we praise the glory of His grace, we are praising Jesus because grace and truth came by Jesus. John 1:14, grace and truth, two things that's absolutely vital for our existence, grace and truth, came how? By Jesus. So He is our end. He's worthy of all of our praise. We're complete in Him. Think about that. We're complete. Under the law, I'm lacking something. Probably a lot, but at least something. In religion, I'm lacking something. In any other kind of affiliation, I'm lacking. In grace, in Christ, I'm complete. I'm complete in Him, as Colossians 2:10. And I'm accepted in Him, Ephesians 1:6. I'm accepted by the Father only if I'm in Him, His Son. That is Him meaning Jesus Christ. You know, Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, was only safe in the ark. They weren't holding on to the side of it. They were sitting on the top. They were in the ark. In the same way, we're safe in Christ. So, we in Him, we live and move and have our being. That's Acts 17:28. All that we are is of any significance whatsoever. It's because we're in Him. Therefore, He's worthy of all our praise and honor, and that's our task. And our purpose is to praise Him. And our life, and we can't overlook this one, our life is hid with Christ in God. Without Him, we don't have life.
Right.
In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Without Him, there is no life, no light, no salvation, nothing. But in Him, we're complete, accepted. We live, move, have our being, and we have life. So we should praise Him. It should be automatic. It should be something that we don't find tedious. Like, I got to go praise God now. No, it should be something we look forward to and do with great joy. And the purpose of the church then is that we're to worship God and God alone. God alone. We're not to worship any other God. God commanded in Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That means not only don't have any other gods in my presence, but it means don't have any other gods you place above me. He's to have the preeminence and everything. And there is no other true God, by the way. There are none. Isaiah chapter 44, 45, and 46. Those three chapters, the primary thrust of those chapters is there's no other God. There's religion, but there's no other God but me, God says. Therefore, why would we worship anything else? How can we have a purpose worshiping a false God? We couldn't. Therefore, our true purpose is to worship the true God. And God seeks true worshipers. And that can only be accomplished when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't have a spirit unless the Spirit gives us life. And the Spirit isn't to me, this is incredibly interesting, and I don't really have time to get into it, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, gives us life and gives us truth that we need to grow in grace. And it all comes from Him. And the Holy Ghost never leads us astray, ever. There's people that I don't want to use any names, but they speak in tongues. Mm-hmm. And the story is, there I was in the service, and the Holy Ghost just came on me and just took charge to make me talk in tongues. And so I said, what did you say?
Right.
Oh, I don't know. You know, it's a language of angels. I said, well, the King James Bible says if there's no interpreter, the Holy Ghost says, be quiet.
Yeah.
So he's not leading you to violate Scripture.
Right.
He gives us grace and truth, and he leads us in that truth all the time without fail. Therefore, we should praise him for that. That's our purpose. Our task is to let everybody else know, but our purpose is to praise him. We can only praise him in spirit and truth. Revelation 22, verse 9 commands us to worship God. Our purpose then is to make known the principalities and powers, everybody, the glory of God and his grace. That's my purpose for existing, is to praise God and the glory of his grace. My task is to tell everybody else I get a chance to. And then I'll close this verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, that we Gentiles be included. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him you're complete, except and have life. When he's in you, you have hope. Brother Don.